I want you to open your Bibles today, if you would please, to the book of Philemon. One little book right before the book of Hebrews, the book of Philemon. And we're going to be reading six verses. And I will tell you that, Lord willing, I will come back next Sunday and finish the little book of Philemon. At least finish what I want to teach out of it. I certainly cannot cover these few verses and two messages. But right before the book of Hebrews, you have the little book of Philemon. By the way, just as a side note, we have a road in Albany, Georgia called Philema Road. And Philemon is from the Greek word philema, which literally means a kiss. So interesting. That's why I guess he's called our dearly beloved there in verse 1. So notice, if you would, the book of Philemon, chapter 1, beginning there with verse 1. And the message today I've entitled, The Communication of Our Faith. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now there is so much in the book of Philemon, but today I want to deal mainly just with this truth on the communication of our faith. So I can begin by asking several questions. First of all, is your faith in Christ important? Is your faith in the Word of God important? If the answer is yes, and I assume that it is to both questions, then the next question is, would you like to communicate that faith to others? And then you can ask this question, how in the world is faith communicated? How is it evidenced? How do others know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we understand that faith is indeed the gift of God, and we cannot save anyone, nor can we give our faith to anyone, literally speaking. But at the same time, we understand that there is a blessedness to our faith, and there is a greatness of our faith that we would certainly wish to communicate to others as well. Paul said it very plainly in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So very obviously, although we cannot give away our faith, there is indeed a communication of our faith. It was John Gill who said this, and I will give his quote because he said it so succinctly. He said, the grace of faith itself cannot be communicated from one to another. A believing parent cannot communicate it to his children, nor a master to his servants, nor a minister to his hearers. But an account of it, of its actings and exercises, of the joy of it, and of the peace a soul is filled with through believing, may be given to the mutual comfort and edification of the saints. It may be shown forth to others by the fruits of it, that is, the works of righteousness. So Gill was very truthful when he says, the grace itself cannot be communicated, but certainly the actings of it, the fruits of it, the evidence of it, certainly can. So Paul then begins this little epistle by writing to Philemon, to his family, and to his church. So evidently Philemon then was not only a godly man, but he had a godly wife as well. So if you look in verse 2, he said, and to our beloved Apphia. Undoubtedly, Apphia was Philemon's wife. In fact, most commentators simply state that she was. And she is referred to then as our beloved Apphia, which means that she was indeed a fellow helper, not just to Paul, but especially to Philemon as well. Archippus is mentioned here. Archippus may have been their son. And you notice I use the word may. We do not know for sure as to whether or not he was their son, but we do know for sure that Archippus was a fellow pastor. For instance, he is also referred to as a fellow soldier. Notice, if you would, he says in verse 2, "And to our beloved Apphian, to Archippus, our fellow soldier." So notice, if you would, he's called a fellow soldier. Paul always referred to those who worked with him as fellow soldiers. If you will turn in your Bibles back just a few books to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and look at verse 17, you will see another passage here that refers to Archippus, and which will very obviously declare that he was indeed a pastor. For in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So Archippus was indeed a minister. Now, I want you to note that Paul normally refers to those who worked with him as fellow soldiers. Why? Because the ministry is indeed a warfare. Now, that may shock you. It is indeed a warfare. Alice and I laugh because when I was a boy, I kind of wanted to be a preacher. But my motives were all wrong because, according to my perception, well, preachers only worked on Wednesday and Sunday and then they could play the rest of the week. You know? Boy, was I ever surprised. It just doesn't work like that. It's not only a work, but it is indeed a warfare as well. So he calls them fellow soldiers. In fact, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he said that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then without turning there, let me just quote to you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul said this of Epaphroditus. He said, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." So here Epaphroditus and Timothy and Archippus, all of them referred to as fellow soldiers. And I want you to note also in verse 2, that Paul addresses the church that met in Philemon's house. He said, "Unto our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Now, as you read through the New Testament, you're going to discover, of course, that initially, the church met in homes. I'm sure that in the larger cities, there were a number of homes in which the church met. But you have to remember that especially during the first two centuries, the church was a persecuted church, and there was no such thing as church buildings. You just simply met in the home, or in the forests, or wherever you could meet without being interrupted by the government, is what it amounts to. Now, skip down to verse 3, because he says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm going to point this out next week, that the book of Philemon is actually a personal letter. It was written to Philemon. The book of Philemon is also the smallest epistle or the smallest book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Yet it's interesting that Paul uses the same greeting in this one brief short letter to Philemon that he uses in all of the larger letters to the major churches. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If there is going to be any grace, if there is going to be any peace, it has to come to us from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he gives the same exact greeting in the smallest epistle as he does in the largest epistle. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 4, We're going to make our way to verse 6 today, but that's going to be the main verse that we're going to deal with. But if you look in verse 4, you find that verse 4 deals with the beginning of Paul's prayer for Philemon and the church that is in his house. He states, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Wow. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." It was Paul's purpose, and it was Paul's plan, and it was Paul's habit to always make praying for individuals and churches by name. I want you to hold the little book of Philemon, but look back, if you would, very quickly to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 6. Just a few books back, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. That is not the verse that I want. I'll find it in just a moment. Grace be to you, his peace. Anyhow, let me find the verse that I want. Yeah, verse 16 it is. Verse 16, not verse 6, but verse 16. Look what Paul says concerning the church there. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So the Apostle Paul then not only was praying for individuals by name, he was also praying for churches by name as well. The interesting thing is, it seems, no matter what happened to the Apostle Paul, that nothing hindered his prayer life. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to see some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Just back a few more pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the interesting thing is, when you see this, I want you to think how that Paul constantly and continually prayed. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading there with verse 24. Look what the Apostle Paul said. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." Now, the interesting thing is, when you stop and think about everything that the Apostle Paul went through, you say, how in the world could he have prayed incessantly and continually? On the other hand, you better think this. If I was spending a night and day in the deep, I'd be praying. If I were being beaten with rods or being beaten with a whip, I'd be praying as well. So these things may have motivated him to pray, and especially what he would consider the care of the churches as well. Do you realize it is our weakness and it is our sin that sometimes we allow anything and often everything to interfere with our prayer? "Well, I just don't feel like praying." Well, do you realize God has commanded you to pray whether you feel like it or not? "Well, I'm just so busy." Do you realize God can get you unbusy? I'm just simply pointing out, it's amazing how many excuses that we make and how we allow anything and everything to interfere with our prayer life. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Philemon, if you would, because I want to point out, if you would, look back at verse 4 again, because here is what the Apostle Paul said concerning Philemon. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." So, the Apostle Paul prayed for pastors by name. Here is my question. How many pastors do you pray for by name on a daily basis? I hope that you pray for at least one. That is for sure. I hope that you pray for this one. But Paul thanked God for Philemon. Look what he said in verse 5. He said, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, I want you to note, Paul is thanking God for Philemon, and he's thanking him because he continually hears of the love and faith which Philemon had toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he said, toward all the saints. I want you to note what Paul does in this verse. He places love first. Although theologically, faith comes first. He says, hearing of thy love and thy faith. Isn't that interesting? He placed love first. John Trapp, the old Puritan, said this, faith is the mother grace, the womb wherein love and all the rest of that heavenly offspring are conceived. And certainly faith is indeed the mother of all grace. But let me show you something. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you see what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing is indeed there the love that Philemon was exercising. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I don't have time to go over all of 1 Timothy 1 this morning. But look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 5. He writes to Timothy, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, the end of the commandment literally is the charge that Paul gave Timothy that he preached no other doctrine, that is only the word of God, and that he allowed none of the doctrine to be preached. Now, he said the end of the commandment is the end of the commandment of preaching the word of God is love out of pure heart. Now, watch this. If you want to know what comes first, you have to invert verse 5. You have to turn it upside down. Because he talks about the end. So if you look at verse 5, when he says, now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, what comes first is unfeigned or unhypocritical faith. Then you have a good conscience, and then out of that faith and good conscience comes love. So here's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing as you look back to the little book of Philemon in verse 5. He says, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, note, and toward all the saints. Now listen carefully. Faith always manifests itself in and through and toward Jesus Christ. Love always manifests itself toward the saints of God. If we truly and genuinely love the Lord, listen, we obey Him. But in obeying Him, we minister to the saints of God. Now let me ask you, how in the world can you minister to Jesus Christ? What can you give Him? He has everything. He's God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. What can you do for Him? He's omnipotent. Yeah, how do you minister to Christ? I want you to see this. Since Hebrews is right there next to you, turn right over to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 10. And then I'll just remind you of a passage. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Look what the Scripture says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Isn't that amazing? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that. Here's how you minister to Christ. Here's how you minister to God, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, our love toward God, our love toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is manifested in the fact that we minister to each other. Do you remember without turning there, in Matthew chapter 25. Our Lord said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungered and you fed me. And the saint said, Lord, when did we do those things to you? We don't ever remember seeing you in prison or feeding you or giving you water. And what did our Lord say? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then he looked at the ones on the left and he said, I was in prison and you visited me not. I was hungered and you fed me not. I was thirsty and you gave me no water. Lord, we would have certainly given it to you. He said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Philemon. I want you to watch this. Look in verse 5 again. This is a very important truth, and it's a very important verse. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward my congregation. Is that what it says? No. Toward all saints. The saints cannot be limited just simply to Philemon's congregation. Do you realize that most preachers and most Christians have what is known as tunnel vision? We're looking right here. We see us four and no more. We see me and mine. And here's the way most preachers go. I'm telling you the truth. If it will not benefit me, if it will not benefit my ministry, if it will not benefit my congregation, I'm not interested in participating. What about all the other saints? You know, that is true of Christians as well. We have to understand there are other saints that are outside of our little ministry. There are other sheep that our Lord have that we don't necessarily run into all the time. And if those saints are in need, then we're responsible before God to minister to them regardless of their locale, regardless of their help, or regardless of their need. I want you to look in your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As the pastor of this congregation, I try to help individuals who are not in our congregation, but they are saints that have needs wherever they are. Notice what the Bible says, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Watch carefully. The Apostle Paul says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, what did Paul just say? We have an obligation to do good unto all men, but, he said, we have a special obligation to the household of faith. There are times that I pass people on the interstate on the other side. There's no way in the world I can stop. Traffic behind me, and I couldn't get over because of the barriers anyhow, but I see someone over there with a flat tire, or with engine problems. And you know what I do? I pray. I say, Lord, please help him, especially if he's one of yours. Please send him the help that he needs. As we have opportunity, if I have opportunity to help, I will. But we have a special obligation to help the household of faith. Now, if you'll go back to the little book of Philemon's, the little book of Philemon, chapter 1, I want you to see that Philemon exercised a ministry toward all the saints. And if you'll skip down to verse 7, look what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Philemon did everything he could to take care of the saints in any way that he can. You know, not all of us have the same talents. Not all of us have the same abilities. Not all of us have the same resources. I'm thankful for the way that each of us minister to each other in our own different ways. I've been helped immensely by some of you. And I hope you've been helped immensely by me. But I want you to note, he said, the bowels of the saints have been refreshed by thee, brother. Now, a closer view of verse 5, 6, and 7 will teach you this. It will teach you that Philemon not only had a well-rounded view of the ministry, Philemon also had a biblical view of the ministry. Because notice what he said in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul now mentions, number one, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions, secondly, love toward all the saints. Do you realize the Ten Commandments, two tablets? One speaks of our duty and our obligation to God, and the other speaks of our duty and our obligation to man. These two tablets sum up our whole duty, one to God, one to man. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in verse 5. He's giving us a summation, our duty toward the Lord Jesus, faith, and toward each other, love. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13? Listen carefully. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is, there's a relationship toward God, a duty toward him, and a duty toward man. In Micah 6 and verse 8, the Bible says this. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Once again, you have an obligation toward God to walk humbly with thy God, and then to love justice and mercy. You cannot fear God without keeping his commandments. You cannot fear God without giving him the glory that is due in his name, and at the same time giving to others that which you can give unto them because of the grace in your heart and in your life. In other words, so what Paul does is this. He commends Philemon as a well-rounded Christian because he understands his duty toward God, and he also understands his duty toward man. And he refers to faith in Christ because faith relates primarily to Jesus Christ. It is only in him and through him and to him that we receive any of the blessings of God, as Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us, that he's given us all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want you to do is look down at verses 5 and 6, and let's put these two verses together. Watch verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, Paul is praying. That's what he said. Go back, if you would, to verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith. And verse 6 is actually one of the petitions that Paul asked of God for Philemon, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So first of all, then, Paul prays for the communication of thy faith. Now, the word communication is unique. When you and I hear the word communication, we normally think of radio, TV, speech, lectures, letters, internet blogs, internet posts. Well, guess what? The word for communication here is the Greek word koinonia. It is translated as fellowship 12 times in our Bible. It is translated as communion four times, and then communication, distribution, contribution, and to communicate each one time. So the majority of the time, it is translated as fellowship or communion. So the word here actually refers then to a sharing, to a participation, to a communion, to an intimate fellowship. When it does refer to a contribution, which I will show you just a little bit later, that contribution is an exhibition of, or the embodiment, and the proof of real, genuine fellowship. So when he talks about the communication of thy faith, he's actually talking about the fellowship. So the word faith then, of course, in verse 6, refers to that which we believe. In the context, it refers to that which we believe about Christ. It refers to that which we believe about the Word of God. So here is the point I want to emphasize. When Paul is talking about the communication of your faith, he's talking about more than mere words. He's talking more than, well, let me tell you what I believe. He's talking about more than that. Well, let me share with you the Word of God. He's talking about more than that. Paul is teaching that the communication of our faith is far more than words. It involves a fellowship. It involves a participation. It involves a communion. If you and I are obeying the Scriptures, if we are loving the brethren, if we are ministering to the saints, then we're communicating our faith. If we are not obeying the Scriptures, if we are not loving the brethren, if we are not ministering to the saints, then we are not communicating our faith. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. I want you to see how the word fellowship or communication is used in Scriptures. Hold the little book of Philemon, but go first in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 42. In each of these instances, the word communication is translated as fellowship. You remember I told you it's translated fellowship 12 times. So notice Acts chapter 2. And look, if you would please, at verse 42. Here it is. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread in prayers. Now watch this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and communication and in breaking of bread in prayers. Now, what was their communication? What was their fellowship? It was continuing in doctrine, yes, but in breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. There was this intimate relationship. There was a working out of that faith. There was a demonstration of that faith. If you would turn right over to 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And I think that in this passage you should be extremely thankful that it is far more than just mere words. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, for the Scripture says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read it again like this. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the communication of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what did God do when He called us into communication or fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He placed us into the body of Christ. He gave us grace. He gave us mercy. There's far more to fellowship than just simply communication of words. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would, and verse 4. Here's a passage where the word fellowship really implies a contribution to the saints. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, you remember the Apostle Paul has taken up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, he talks about this offering, and he says, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, that is the gift that these folks had raised, the men of Macedonia, that we would receive the gift and take unto us the fellowship or the communication of the ministering of the saints. Now, how did the brethren in Macedonia communicate with the saints in Jerusalem? It's true they sent an offering. But if you'll go back to verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now watch how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record that, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. In other words, here is real, genuine fellowship. They were identifying with the poor saints at Jerusalem. And although they were poor themselves, the ones in Jerusalem were even poorer. So they sacrificed. And Paul said he's going to take this offering. And verse 4, he calls it the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Then if you would turn right over to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Just trying to show you the word communication means far more than mere words. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Notice if you would, the Apostle Paul writes, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. Now, he talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit just doesn't say something to you and drop it? It's not mere words. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit consoles us. I'm just simply pointing out there's far more than mere words. Then if you'll look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what the Apostle Paul here says. Once again, you can see that communication is more than words. Philippians 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, talking about Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When he uses the word fellowship, it's the same word communication, that I may know the communication of his sufferings. How about that? You do realize that the fellowship of his sufferings means more than mere words. We suffer with Christ. He's despised, we're despised. He's rejected, we're rejected. He's hated, we're hated. Paul said he wanted to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a number of other verses I could show you, but the point I'm trying to make is this. The word communication means far more than words. It means fellowship. And fellowship is real communication. I can say something to you. And it not be communication. Or I can say something to you and communicate something entirely different. I can look at you and say, I love you. Now, do you really think I love you when I say like that? No, you know what I'm saying when I say something like that. I really don't like you. I'm just being forced to say this. So I'm saying one thing, but I'm communicating another. Well, our Lord is telling us here that real, genuine communication involves fellowship. Now, I want you to note something else. He says, go back to Philemon, if you would. Verse 6, he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So now he's praying that Philemon's fellowship or its communication of his faith would be effectual. Now, the word for effectual is the Greek word energes, which literally means energetic. In fact, that's where we get our English word energetic, straight from the Greek. It means energetic, it means effectual, it means active, it means operative, it means powerful. So he's praying then that the fellowship or the communication of Philemon's faith will become operative and powerful. Let me just show you two verses where this same word is used. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Ephesians 3 verse 7. Here's the same Greek word. Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." That is, by the energetic, by the active, operative working of his power. What is he saying? I was effectually made a minister. I was called in the ministry. Why? Because of the energetic power of God. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's the same word, Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual or energetic working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. Now this is true physically. It is also true spiritually. Why do some of us go to chiropractors? Why do some of us go to doctors? Because sometimes there's some part in our body that just quits working or doesn't work the way it ought to. And if our body is to function the way it should be, there must be an energetic or an effectual working of every part. That is true physically. That is true spiritually. So here's what he's saying to Philemon. I want the fellowship or the communication of your faith to be made operative, to be made effectual and active in every area. Now, I want you to look, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Here is the same exact Greek word. It is just translated differently. I want you to look in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Look what he says. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And the word worketh there is the word energes, which literally means faith which is made effectual by love, or faith that is operative by love, or faith that is powerful by love. Here's the word, worketh. Do you remember James's argument in James 2 and verse 18? Listen to what he said. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's faith which worketh by love. So he's praying then that Philemon's communication or the fellowship of his faith would be made effectual, be made powerful by his works. Thirdly, if you look back in Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, Philemon 1 in verse 6, he says this, and I love this part, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual or powerful by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the third part of this petition is that Philemon's communication of his faith would not only be powerful and energetic, but it would become powerful and energetic by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in him in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you some answers. First of all, I believe it means this, that we as children of faith must confess and acknowledge that whatever we are, whatever we have, whatever we do that is good and upright and holy is only in us by the grace of God. We must recognize we are what we are only by the grace of God. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7, verse 18? You can quote it. Let me get you started. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. Would you pray tell what is in us that is good by nature? Nothing. Nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. There's not one thing good in us by nature. All of our works is filthy rags. We're worthless. I want you to see these verses. I want you to turn to Isaiah 26 and then Philippians chapter 2, okay? Turn to Isaiah 26, if you would. And then we're going to Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah 26. And look, if you would, please, at verse 12. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Weaver, I do some mighty good works from time to time. Well, that's wonderful. But the question is, if you do good works, why do you do them? Well, look at Isaiah 26 and verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. If there's any good thing in us, it's only there by the grace of God. Any good thing in us, any good thing at all, it's only there by the grace of God. Now look in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 12. Look what he says, Philippians 2, verse 12. He says this. Watch carefully now. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You say, but I prayed this morning. Who put the desire to pray in your heart? But I read my Bible. Who put the desire to read your Bible in your heart? But I helped my neighbor. Who put the desire in your heart to help your neighbor? But I want to be holy. Who put the desire in your heart to be holy? What did he say? It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Therefore, we're to work out that which God has put in us with fear and trembling. We're to work out our faith. We're to put it into everyday practice and everyday application. You remember I started this message by quoting Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Now listen carefully. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you come down to verse 10. Listen carefully. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk therein. That grace and that faith that he gave us evidence itself in good works. I want you to look. You're in Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you what the Apostle Paul thought of his pedigree and his good works. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, let's begin with verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you want to trust in the flesh, Paul says, here's my pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless, that is his interpretation of it. Then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What did the Apostle Paul say? In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And if I've got anywhere I should boast, it's nothing but dung. That's all. It's worthless. So when Paul prays for Philemon in verse 7, or verse 6 it is, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The first thing it means is this, that we have to recognize everything we are and have and ever will be and ever will have is only by the grace of God. Period. When I have someone come to me and say, Pastor, you should hear what oh, so-and-so said about you, my standard response is, well, I have two. The first one is, well, if they're talking about me, they're leaving some poor widow alone. The second one is, if they really knew me the way God did, they'd probably say a whole lot worse things than that about me. You know, why? Nothing in us is any good. But you say, but you're loving and you're kind and you're helpful. If I am that in any degree whatsoever, it's because of the grace of God. Because man would not be that way by nature. Now, secondly, it means this. It means that others should be able to recognize the difference that is in us and know that God has done something in us and through us. And for us. So they should be asking themselves, why is that man different? Why is that lady not like everyone else? And then they have to come to the conclusion that the reason they are what they are is because of the grace of God in their lives. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I love this passage. And this is what God would have us to have others to see in the communication of our faith. Watch. The Apostle Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, look carefully, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hadst not received it? What makes you different? The grace of God. You know that. And now God says, I want the others to know that as well. So the meaning is that every good thing that is in the saints or among us should be acknowledged to come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of all grace dwells, and through whom all things are communicated unto us. And not only should we as individuals be acknowledging that everything is of God, but it should be our purpose and our goal to let others see and know that the only reason we're different is because of God as well. And the third thing I would say is this. It means that we should be praising God, our Heavenly Father, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is pleased to use us in any capacity whatsoever. Now you stop and think about that. I often think, I do, of the ministry that God has not only given me, but given this assembly. You just have no idea of the people that are impacted by these messages, not just on the internet, but the DVDs and CDs that Roy sends out, the tapes that we send out, and the traveling. And you know, I have to stop and think. And the first thing that hits my mind is this, who am I, Lord, to be used of you in any way whatsoever? What did the Apostle Paul say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're nothing but flesh and blood. We have no power of our own. We're helpless in and of ourselves. We're useless in and of ourselves, powerless in and of ourselves. And the fact that God would condescend to use us in any degree is a miracle and a blessing. And when we stop and think how we have sinned against God in times past and still are sinners, oh, just the fact that God would use us to help a brother or to be a blessing to someone or to share or to teach something to someone is a miracle in and of itself. What did he say? Look back in Philemon 1 and verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now let me make just two applications today. The first one is this. If our testimony is in word only, then we have a defective and deficient faith. Faith works by love, and love is the fulfilling of the law. If others are to see Christ in us, they must see that we're different. And they will want to know what makes us different, and that difference is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. See? It can't be just word only. We have to live our faith. And dear friend, listen, we don't live it on Sunday. We live it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The second application is this. We must seek Him to make our lives effectual, energetic, and operative to the fulfilling of His Word and His will. What was Paul doing? Paul was praying for Philemon that his life would be effectual. What did God say in Zechariah 4 and verse 6? Now listen, not by word nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It has to be the Holy Spirit of God that makes our lives effectual, operative, energetic in the fellowship and the communication of our faith. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for all of Your love and grace and mercy. And Father, we do pray today. Lord, I pray for myself and for each of these here today and the saints that hear my voice, that You would indeed, Lord, enable us to communicate, to fellowship our faith, and that You would make it effectual, energetic, and powerful for Your honor and Your glory. Help us to bring our lives into greater conformity to Your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.